All right, tonight we're going to turn to 1 John 2:16, but I'll start off with another verse to kind of set the tone, and this is kind of the verse underlying the message. And we here in Luke 6:45, we have these passages. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And what we don't think about in that verse is, what is the abundance? We think about what the mouth is saying, and sometimes we go maybe a more legalistic route and try to correct what is coming out of the mouth. Or maybe we come up with things and, you know, try and correct what is coming out, what the product is, but we miss the root of it. What's the abundance that we're talking out here? We're not even talking about the heart. We're talking about out of the abundance of the heart, because it's what's inside the heart, what is filling it up, what we're filled with in our lives. Because today we as a society are doing all we can to take care of the ills. We have, Mr. Watt and I have been talking about, and especially he's brought it up a lot in Bible class when talking to the kids, and that's something I don't know if some of you've heard about it. I know the men and I spoke about it at lunch one day. This knockout game that's happening around these cities where young people will pick out whatever the target is, doesn't matter whether it's an elderly man, woman, young man, whether it's a full-grown, one of the men had a gun on him and he was able to use it to protect himself. Another was a lady pushing a baby cart. And what they do is they just say, they challenge it. It's like a dare. You go knock them out. And so the person runs up and sucker punches them to knock them out. And that's what the kids are doing. And when they're interviewed, they go, you know, it's just like you do when your kids play fighting. And that's their mentality about it. Their mentality about it is that it's just something for fun. There's no harm meant. You know, we're just playing around. To them, even though they're knocking someone out, it's that my intentions aren't bad. I'm just having fun. And we want to correct this. It doesn't matter where you fall along, what your religion is, what your party affiliation is. Very few people would condone this. So this is something we as a society would want to correct. We don't want to have kids running around knocking people out. But how do we go about fixing it? What is, with all these societal ills, with all these problems, what is it we're trying to fix? These actions are the symptoms. These actions of kids going out, knocking people out, beating up people, random killings, all these things we see in the news, they're symptoms. They're not the root of the issue. And unfortunately, the world wants to attack it in different ways. And, you know, I was thinking about, that's kind of how, with all these allergy shots I've got, I was sick growing up. I remember missing a lot of school here, getting a lot of work from the teachers to do at home. And even though the illness was, say, ruptured eardrums or something that you're sick with, the flu, the root problem was a weak immune system. And so allergy shots over the long course of 4 years corrected the root problem. And so all this medication, all these things you could take for what you're sick with, you just keep getting sick. You can take care of the eardrums, then you get the flu. You can take care of the flu, then you get mono. You can take care of this, and then you get sick. We can keep taking care of stuff as a society, as our education system and our government wants to do, which I'll get into in a little bit. But we can try and take care of everything. Something's going to keep creeping up if all you take care of is the symptoms. You can take something to try to change what's coming out of the mouth, what keeps coming up. Stop saying this bad word, then another bad word comes out. Stop this illness, another illness pops up. The abundance has to be fixed. What's in the heart, what's abundant in it needs to be fixed. Out of a weak immune system comes many illnesses. But when you correct the immune system, then nothing's getting in. You're not getting sick. You've corrected the root of the problem. And as we're going to see, we're going to look at what the situation is that causes this, the spiritual situation, how the world wants to try and fix it, and how that doesn't work. It just makes things worse. Keeping along with the medical kind of analogies here, the more antibiotics you pump in, eventually the virus corrects itself. The virus, a different strain, I've been teaching this biology. You can get a different strain of the disease that's stronger, resistant. You keep trying to fix the problem, and if you don't get to the root of it, it just keeps coming back stronger. And so we'll look at how the Bible says to take care of this and how we can correct the symptoms by fixing the root of the problem, what is the abundance in our hearts. And so here we go to 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. And as you read there, this is the classic passage of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But if we look at a slightly different translation, it comes out, if we look at the, I think it's the New American Standard that I wrote down, it says it very clearly. It's the desires of the flesh. You know, a lot of times we see this word lust and we think, you know, I'm not lusting after something. It has such a connotation to it. But we all have desires. You don't not have a desire. Every day you wake up and you have a desire to, maybe I'll wear this. Maybe I'll eat this food. Maybe we'll go here. You know, you have an innate desire of things you'd like to do. And here we see the passage is really talking about that the word flesh here denotes our own weak, sinful nature. We initially desire bad things, and things are springing up from this. Our desires are messed up, and we initially want to desire bad things. You know, you don't have to teach a baby to say no. You've seen that all the time. You can go into the nursery, and if kids aren't getting what they want, they fight over it. You know, you don't have to ever, even though sometimes kids don't want to answer questions in class, but I don't think once this year I've had to say, please talk. I don't think I've once had to tell the kids to, you know, please ask something, please talk. You know, you're all being too quiet. That's never the problem. It's always, don't talk, don't do this, stop this, you know, please let him go, put him down. So, you know, it's usually that, where is so-and-so? And so, you know, it's always in a negative kind of connotation. You don't ever have to encourage them to talk. You don't ever have to tell a baby to say no. You don't ever have, you know, eventually when it comes around, you usually don't have to coach the boys into liking girls. You know, you don't have that problem in elementary school, and then all of a sudden without, you know, you pushing it, it happens. It happens in middle school. And then so, you know, then as teachers, you know, we got to be careful and watch them. And so you don't have to tell them. You don't have to say, you know, boys, you know, you like the girls. Girls, you like the boys. You know, you don't have to say, you know, don't shy away from each other. So they naturally, they desire that after a while. Our flesh naturally desires things. But unfortunately, the flesh was, our bodies are not the problem. They were created good. They were created good. What happened is when sin came in, when the flesh took over, now our desires are all bent out of shape. And so the first of the three, if we can look at this as like a cycle, our flesh is desiring bad things. Even though we may not desire to murder someone, we may not desire the worst of the evils, we're bent in a wrong direction. And it's like, you know, trying to teach the kids in math class. If you're off by a couple degrees, it matters after a while. You off by, you know, one whatever of a degree, and instead of, you know, hitting the moon, you end up out in the middle of space, and you're lost. You know, little things matter. Little deviations matter. And then it just gets worse when we look at the desires of the eyes, what the eyes desire. Of all the senses, the eyes are the avenue best suited to incite the flesh. Because when we see something, we can imagine what it would feel like, what it would taste like, what it might sound like. You know, the eyes are the avenue. And, you know, sound can help. I remember Kyle and I took a class one time, and one of his famous lines, and kind of infamous lines, that the talkies are a fad. He said, you know, silent movies are the way to go. He goes, they'll be here for hundreds of years. Talkies are a fad. Well, clearly he was very wrong. So sound does help. But you can see, when you're in your house, you would probably rather watch the news on TV than listen to it on the radio. You might rather watch a football game on TV instead of the radio. There's things that just the eyes excite you. You know, we go from black and white to color. Well, you know, I don't think any of us would, if it was cheaper, would probably go, you know what, kids, we'll get the black and white TV. You know, we're really that hard up. We'll take the black and white package. It saved us a couple dollars. No, you want, color's nice. It excites the eyes. You know, like we did here in the church, in the sanctuary, in the school. It was nice to get new colors, to refurbish things. It excites the eyes down in the, I mean, I was going to say down in the gymnasium with the new locker rooms, but that really does excite all five senses when you get a new locker room. There's a lot of senses that are engaged in enjoying that one. So, but it's nice to walk in and not see tile hanging down, you know, doors creaking off that paint, and you see the green underneath the blue, and then kids just spend, you know, they're in the bathroom just peeling off big chunks, seeing how many they can peel off. And so, it's nice. It excites the eyes. It, you know, that no matter how nice someone is, there is a level of physical beauty that someone needs to have. You know, you need to, there's a reason why people are attracted to each other. You've got to have something that comes through the eye gate. It is the one that really is most susceptible to the flesh. We see with Eve, the fruit looked good. She didn't know what it tastes like. Maybe she wasn't even, maybe they didn't go close enough to even smell it. She hadn't felt it yet. But when Satan and the serpent start talking to her, what excites it? It looks good. I bet that tastes great. I bet it smells delicious. I bet it feels ripe and juicy. All off the eye gate. And then we see here something about when Kyle and I was in, we were in New Orleans this week. You see lights and shiny things. People go, I mean, you could see, it's like in the middle of the night, this oasis, there was a casino downtown. Big lights, big this, you know, forget that you're spending your week's paycheck. Big lights, it tries to excite you. What is that too? When nighttime comes, what do? More lights. Don't think about that it's night. It's continually day, it's bright, it's cheery. And it to get you, it's the eye gate, and then they hone in on the desires of your flesh. So we see the flesh is naturally bent. And then with all the things that come in through the eye gate, it just pulls us further on. And one that makes it even worse, that really kind of completes this vicious cycle, is the pride of life, or is the translation here that I wrote down, the pride of possessions, the pride of things that I have. No matter how much we try to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, we always want more. Maybe just a little bit, but we still want more. So look, we are naturally with the desires of the flesh bent the wrong way. The lust of the eyes, the desires of our eyes, and the world around us pull these deviations, make us want to give in to these temptations. And then it just gets worse as we get more. It just gets worse as you gain more things that you shouldn't have. You know, I think of the verse, and it just came to my mind. What is it that the sin begets this, and then it brings forth the creation? I can't think of it, but it's sequential steps. You're tempted, then sin brings forth this, and then finally, what is it up? Death. And so, it's this continual vicious cycle. The abundance of our hearts isn't good. The things that are pulling us away aren't good. The possessions that we're getting and that we want just a little bit more of and just a little bit more, they're not good. They're the symptoms of what is wrong. We're arrogant about our circumstances with the possessions we get. We think that no one can touch us. We think that everything will be fine. And when problems do arise, what is the solution? When we think that when we don't recognize this situation, which the world doesn't, that's why their solutions don't work. Because the world says, all right, the things coming out of our mouth, and by mouth, you know, the things that we do, the things that are happening, they're not good. How can we correct them? And so I wrote down a couple of things here. One that's been very fresh on my mind is the Common Core. I know Mr. Watts talked a little bit about this and did a presentation on it, but I had to do a couple articles on it for a class, and for public relations, it was what would you do? The topic I picked is, you know, with this coming about, what would your recommendations be to Christian schools? And it ultimately really came down to what is the value of your Christian school? And whether it's faith-based, whether it's just a private school, what is it that with your board of directors is foundational to your school? Because the Common Core, the ultimate problem with it, is that it does not change anything about a child's character. No matter, at the root of the problem, don't even look at what they're teaching, don't even look at the standards, just think in general, what is the goal of the Common Core? The goal of the government type of education is just to be a better citizen, to be better prepared for the workforce, and to be better prepared for a career. And if you as a school, if that is your ultimate goal, is the educational things of it, then maybe that would be the route to go. Because some schools do want to get more people in. Some schools do want to say, hey, we'll be offering this, you'll be in with the SATs, ACTs. But if your ultimate goal is like the school here, is what SRCA's mission is, and that's to glorify the Lord, that's for spiritual matters, then I don't see how you as a faith-based school could allow the Common Core into your schools. Because you learn what the government wants you to learn with the EPA. You read modern literature. This is how bad it is. You don't even read the classics that are currently in your colleges. You don't even read the good human, you don't even read the good secular literature. We don't want you reading about Homer and Plato and philosophers and things like that. Because then you might actually think for yourself and not want to follow us. They don't even like that, let alone religion. Let's not even go there. And you learn a different type of history. Maybe you just want to learn history from 1867 and on. You don't even need to learn about the Revolution. You don't need to learn about our founding documents. And evolution is taught. And what they want to do is produce better citizens, produce more global citizens. But they don't want to do anything about your character. They don't want to teach you that you need to change, that something's wrong. They tell you that you need to have better self-esteem about yourself. They tell you that it's not wrong that you have desires, that you lust after things, or have pride in possessions. But just moderate it. Keep it better. They just are trying to take care of the symptoms. We don't care what's inside. We don't care what's in the abundance of the heart. But just make sure you put a purifier on it, or accept, and, you know, that you do acceptable things, that you behave as a good citizen. You know, do you really want that? Do you really want your well to be polluted and hope that the Brita purifier on your faucet's really catching everything? You know, do you really want to trust in that and hope, you know, check it every now and then and make sure things don't get into your water? No, you want to take care of the root of the problem. And another thing, with our judicial system, justice cannot be properly meted out. There will be people that are innocent that are accused of a crime. There will be people that are guilty that are let go. The world wants you to put faith in their justice system. And as we've seen, it's not perfect. Now, I'm not saying that there's any way you could do anything better than what we have. There are ways you maybe could reform it. But with the world system, you're stuck with the justice you get. We look at other religions, and they tell us that, well, do good works. Work on, let's say, what's coming out of your mouth. Work on what is coming from the heart. And clean up the flesh. It so reminds you of the Pharisees, of a whited sepulcher. You know, in several religion classes that I've taken and philosophy classes, it's so interesting to see, first of all, with religion, what everyone says about Christ. And what they all say about Christ is that He's not God. When you look at Christ, even when you get into, and I'll talk here in a minute, even when you get into Catholicism, He may be God and He may be fully man, but He's just not enough. We need other things. And that's what the world is telling you need other things. With other religions, they're saying you need to do the work yourself. You need to clean it up. But how can you clean up the abundance of what's in your heart. How can you fix that? None of these things they've said, your education system, your judicial system, your government, false religions, nothing can get inside the abundance and fix it. You can try and put a filter on it, but eventually what is inside will come out. It reminds us of when the Bible talks about you get to see God and He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They said, "But we did great works in your names. We did all these miracles. We did great things." Maybe what was coming out of their mouth tried to look good, but it was coming from a sinful abundance, an abundance that the Lord cannot allow. And so, what can the world do? If we've got to fix the abundance, if we've got to fix the root of the problem, there's nothing the world can offer us. And it's a hopeless situation. But that's where the gospel comes in. And we can see here, the gospel goes to the heart of where the abundance is from. Because the abundance that we have right now is of just evil things. It is the lust of the flesh that is invigorated by the lust of the eyes that just keeps getting, that just compounds upon itself with the pride of life. You know, when we think about compounding, have you ever seen that where somebody, you know, kind of the anecdotal story is, just pay me double one each day and start off with a dollar. And so you start off one day paying them a dollar, then you pay them two, then you pay them four, then you pay them eight, 16, and eventually you start paying them millions and billions and trillions. You know, things compound. From the beginning, it doesn't look bad. You know, it doesn't look bad if a kid acts up in class. You know, sometimes, and it's genuine, boys will be boys, but sometimes things add on themselves. And it's like, you know, I got away with this, so I'll do this, and now I'll do this. And it just builds and builds. And the gospel goes to the root of the problem. Christ's ministry was about the heart. You know, so many times, that was one thing that really struck me in college, is when we talk about, when they talk about Christ the man, and they really want to focus on that he did good, he was a good person. You know, a lot of times it's interesting nowadays, because one of the things that used to be attacked in some, you know, other literature was, did he even exist? Did Christ even exist? They don't try to fight that anymore. They don't really try to fight that, was Christ a real person? Sure, he was a real person. Just like Muhammad was a real person, just like Buddha was a real person, just like Confucius was a real person. And he taught us good things. And he tried to do his best. And unfortunately, the system was too corrupt. The system was against him. And just like all people that are trying to do good, that are altruistic, doing, you know, what is the phrase, you know, you did good to somebody, you know, doing good always causes problems. You try to do good for somebody and it ends up hurting you. You try to help somebody out and you hurt yourself. You know, that's how we feel life is. And so that's what they say Christ did. He tried to help out the Jews. He tried to, you know, reform society, but they just got him and he got crucified. But Christ wasn't like that. He isn't like our politicians today. He doesn't try to fix the education system. He doesn't try to fix the government or other societal problems. He didn't go around talking about universal health care. He didn't go around saying, look, Jews, if you can just get together, talking with the Sanhedrin, if we can work with the Roman government, if we can all work this out, you know, if we'll give up some of our autonomy, you give up some of yours, if we change the education system, we can all live in a global society with the Romans. No, that's not what he tried to do. All he talked about was people's heart problems. All he did was attack people about their souls. That's what he talked about. He fed the poor. He took care of the lame and the sick. But he never once did so without addressing the real problem. He never once healed someone and then sent them on their way. What if he healed the lame man? You know, you can heal someone. Christ didn't guarantee that they would be fine the rest of their lives. What if the paraplegic man later on down in life gets sick, hurts himself? Medical care is not good back then. You could have somebody healed of a broken leg and in a couple days break it again. You know, Christ didn't say that they would not die. He healed Lazarus. He rose him from the dead. But Lazarus would still die. He never once healed someone without going to the root of the problem and talking about their souls, talking about their salvation. He never once did not address their sins. And he always made that the number one priority. He healed people. He did all these miracles to prove that he was the one that could forgive sins. Everything pointed to that. And one reason that this school is so important, one reason that I've really seen in teaching this last semester, is that the Bible explains Jesus and salvation. That's the real education that you need. Because if you can't read the Bible, if you can't understand it, and you don't have people to explain it to you, then you're lost. And you're, no matter what you're taught, no matter what good deeds you do, you're stuck. There's nothing you can do. You need the Bible. You need the gospel. And that is, if you want to put kind of steal their terms, the Bible is our common core. The Bible is our textbook. It's our foundation. And we need to be able to know that what the gospel is, because taking it, kind of reducing it down further, if what can fix the abundance of our hearts, what can give us a new abundance, if it's the gospel, well then, to reduce it further, we need to trust in the Bible that tells us the gospel. If the gospel is what can fix the abundance of our hearts, we need to know that the Bible from which we learn this gospel is believable. We have faith that it is. We have faith because the virgin birth, if we have faith in that, then Christ has no sin. And if Christ had no sin and led a sinless life, He can give that to us. And if He died for our sins, well then the debt is forgiven. And so we go on in all these things. It's valuable. It all builds upon each other. And one that is interesting that I've read about most recently is the resurrection and the conspiracies around it and all the things that they try to make up. And it's been, and you know, I've heard about it before, but it was very interesting to think about, especially with it being the 50th anniversary of the assassination of JFK. And all that the men and I were talking about this at lunch, as you can see, we talk about a lot of highbrow things. You know, we sometimes we get on sports, but Mr. O'Pager makes sure that he moves that along and segues into something better. He would make a very good moderator at a debate. He makes sure that we all kind of stay on point. And if you're able to keep Ben and Bob in line and keep them, then you know you've got some skills. You've got some skills. So, but I was saying all the conspiracies they talked about. Were there, how many shooters were there on the ground? Was the CIA involved? Was it China? Was it Russia? Was it Cuba? All these different things, all these conspiracies. And that basically, we'll never know the truth. You know, that we can have these guesses, we can see that this is probably 85% likely, this one's not very likely, all this, this, and that. All with our modern technology, we have a film of it, we have eyewitnesses, we've got a lot of people there, but yet still, that's not trustworthy enough. The Bible, though, doesn't allow for those conspiracy theories. Think about it. Christ was put behind a giant stone rock with two guards. Some people say, well, maybe they fell asleep and the disciples came and stole them. I don't know what those guards would have, how long they'd have had to been up, but if you can sleep through a giant stone being rolled right next to you, then you know you're pretty out. Or that they were paid off, or this, and all these things. All these conspiracy theories, they just don't hold ground. Because the Bible is perfect. The Bible that we believe gives us a gospel that it is a foundation for, that it holds up. And as we can see here, the world wants to fix the symptoms. We don't want to address that we're the problem. Because if we address it, what's the abundance, that our heart is the problem, well, then they can't do anything about that. They don't want to recognize a problem they can't fix. The world wants to just tell you that it's a symptom. Fix this. You're fine. Even the people that are pessimistic will say, you know, well, there is no God. It's annihilationism. We all just die and we disappear. We're like a dog. You know, we have no soul, we don't go anywhere. When you die, the lights shut off and that's it. But we know that's not true. There's something in us that fears death for a reason. And that's what the gospel can do. It doesn't just fix what is coming out of the mouth. It doesn't fix the fruit. And that's why, you know, another thing is we don't have to be focused on what fruit is the person producing. Because the gospel fixes the tree. It fixes the roots. It fixes everything. And good fruit will automatically come from a good tree. It can't help but come from a good tree. And when the abundance is fixed, when the heart is fixed, when the gospel corrects what's inside you, the abundance of the heart, if it's good, cannot help but produce from the mouth good things. If the heart's good, the mouth can't help but produce good things. If we kind of this analogy we see here with the valley of the dry bones. When the Bible's talking about that, there's nothing anyone can do for bones. They're dead. You can try what you want. You can try and prop them up. You can try to make a skeleton. You can't give life to it. You can't fix it. And when the abundance of the heart is death, you can't fix it. You can't do anything. You can't do a transplant. You can't do anything. Because just like with illnesses, you can fix the symptom. You can try to change it out. But the heart that's there will just corrupt the abundance. The old man, the flesh, will corrupt it. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to have the gospel that can give you new life. Because Christ renews. Christ renews. And in closing, we see that we don't need to be focused on what is coming out of the mouth in this sense. We don't need to worry about correcting what's kids are, you know, you see this in school. You don't want to just have a student that just because they sit in class, just because they're quiet, just because they do what you ask, just because they turn everything in on time, just because they are a great student, that doesn't mean that what's in the heart is good. That doesn't mean that the problem has been fixed. And just because you have a kid that acts up doesn't mean that they're not saved. You've got to look at what is the abundance of the heart. Because if you look at a kid that's trying, doing well, ultimately, good fruit will come from a good abundance. And we've got to make sure that what we're looking for just isn't what we think merits salvation. We don't just want good works. We don't just want good things coming out of the mouth. We want a good abundance. We want a good heart. We want to have kids that are saved. We want to have the gospel to reinvigorate their heart, because you can try and fix the symptoms, and they may go away for a while. But if the abundance isn't fixed, what will come out is what's always been in there. You know, what are you putting in? If you're putting in an abundance that is based off doing good and just works, well, then out from the mouth, you'll get good works. But you won't have a saved soul. If you put in, this just like the world says, if you put in that good education and good this and all this, this is what fixes, and you try to put that into the abundance of the heart, well, then maybe an educated, good global citizen will appear. But you haven't fixed the root problem, the sinful heart. That's why we've got to make sure that what we're praying for and what we're wanting to see is good, saved, gospel-filled, abundant hearts that are after Christ. Because then we won't have to worry about what's coming out of their mouth. Then we won't have to worry about actions, because the root of the problem will be fixed. And we're blessed to have a Savior who came to fix the root of the problem. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You tonight for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, and for sending a Savior, someone who that didn't get on to the people that He ministered to for their evil lives, someone that didn't correct them, tell them to do better, never told them, you know, don't do this to merit it. He never laid out instructions and guidelines. He offered a free gift of salvation if we would just believe in Him, if we would believe in His life and His death and His resurrection. And we just thank You so much for the free gift of Christ, who gives us His abundance and His sinless life, and takes upon Himself our evil, sinful flesh, and dies in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.